Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us for this time of Bible study as I preach through the Word of God. Today I'll be preaching from the book of Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Colossians 3. And the title of the message is Risen with Christ. Risen with Christ. Now we often talk about the glorious truth of the resurrection of Christ. We do this because that's the culmination of the gospel message. It's the culmination of God's testimony and revelation of how God saves sinners. Some people will say, well, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's true, but you have to be careful there because it's not simply the historical fact. These are historical facts. Christ did die. He came to earth and walked this earth as God in human flesh. And that He went to the cross for the sins of His people, God's elect, the church. And He paid their sin debt with the price of His blood so that He died. And He was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, He arose from the dead. Those are historical facts. And you cannot believe the gospel without believing those historical facts. If you remove any one of those historical facts, you've got no gospel. If Christ did not die, then we're yet in our sins, condemned. And if He wasn't buried, that means He didn't die. That's what the burial of Christ is about, that He really did die. It was no fake. It was no hoax. But if He didn't, if He wasn't risen from the dead, then His death was unsuccessful. You see, the resurrection of Christ means that He accomplished what He set out to do in His death. And what was that? It was to pay the sin debt in full for all whom the Father had given Him before the foundation of the world and conditioned all of their salvation upon Him. The condition being righteousness through His death. And that's what came out of His death, righteousness. Perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. Propitiation, the Scripture calls it. Reconciliation that ensures the salvation of His people and their eternal life. And that was evidenced by His resurrection. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul writes here in Colossians 3 and verse 1, he says, "If you then be risen with Christ." Now, how was I risen with Christ? Well, I talked about this last week, how that's talking about a believer's union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. That Christ did what He did, not as a private person, but as a representative, as a surety, as a substitute for the people to whom the Lord gave Him. That's God's elect. Remember, He said in John 6, 37, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of Him that sent Me, that of all which He hath given Me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." That's the resurrection. But if you're one of God's children, evidenced by your belief in Him, then you were risen with Christ already in Him being your representative, your surety, your substitute, your redeemer. And then in time, He sends forth the Holy Spirit to literally raise us from the dead. You see, we fell in Adam, ruined by the fall, and therefore we're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. I'll show you that in just a moment. And we must be born again. That's a spiritual resurrection from the dead. And that's evidenced by faith in Christ. and repentance of dead works. So if you then be risen with Christ, well, if I'm how do I know I was risen with Christ? How do I know that when he died, I died? When he was buried, I was buried, because he did it for me. And when he arose again, I arose with him. How do I know that? Because I've been resurrected spiritually in the new birth. And I believe in Christ. Last week I talked about holding on to Christ. That's who I'm holding on to. I'm not holding on to you, and I'm not holding on to my denomination or anything I've done or don't do. I'm holding on to Christ by faith in him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, now if that's the case, if you then be risen with Christ, and that if there is an evidential if, in other words, this is evidence that you're saved, seek those things. Look at verse 1. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now you see that? Don't set your affection. Now, and he says your affection in verse 2, he's talking about your mind. In other words, people in religion, even so-called Christians, they're so involved in the things of the world, thinking that this in some way recommends them unto God. And it's just not true. Now listen to me. I'm not telling Christians, true Christians, to neglect their duties and responsibilities in the world. We live in this world. Christ told his disciples, when he prayed to his Father, he talked about his disciples, and he said, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. And that's the way a believer is to see things. I'm in this world. You have responsibilities. You have families. You have jobs. You have responsibilities that you must take care of, and God commands us to take care of. We don't want to be like the one old preacher talked about a fellow. He said he was so heavenly minded, he was no earthly good. We don't want to be that way. We ought to be the best stewards of the things that God has blessed us with. If we have a family, you fathers, you ought to be the best fathers you can be. You mothers, the best mothers, husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, employees, bosses. You ought to be kind and compassionate and responsible. All of these things, students, all of these things. But here's what he's saying now. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to a right relationship with God, when it comes to the forgiveness of sins, I'm a sinner. I want to be the best father, the best grandfather, the best husband that I can be, you see, but I'm still a sinner. Am I being the best? If I could be the best husband, the best father, the best grandfather that I could be on this earth, a model citizen, that still would not make me righteous in God's sight. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Yes, I ought to do my best in all of those areas, but my best will not recommend me unto God. My best will not gain me entrance into heaven. My best will not justify me and make me righteous before God, and my best will not wash me clean from my sins. Now what will? Look at it again, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now what is Christ doing sitting on the right hand of God? What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that Christ is the one and only one who reached heaven, reached the very presence of God by his obedience unto death. You see, you and I, we cannot get to God and be accepted and be honored by our works. But Christ did. And he didn't do it just for himself. He did it for his people. And so that's where he is. He's passed through into the heavens. After his death, burial, and resurrection, he stood before his disciples. It's recorded in the book of Acts chapter 1. And he ascended up into glory. He is the way to God. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. So that's where He is. He worked His way into heaven. Now you cannot work your way into heaven. And I cannot work my way into heaven. There's not one individual, I don't care who it is, how much they've done, how much they've sacrificed, how much they've given, how sincere they were, they cannot make it to heaven. They cannot be saved. They cannot be justified. They cannot be righteous by their works. There's only one person who ever accomplished that, and that's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where He is. Now it says, He sitteth at the right hand. Now, the right hand is the hand of judgment. Christ was judged worthy to be in the presence of the Father. The right hand is the hand of fellowship. Christ is the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, eternal. But He's God-man, and as the mediator of His people, as the Redeemer, He's accepted into the fellowship. And then He sitteth, He sat down. You remember, back in the Old Covenant, in the tabernacle, there was all kinds of different pieces of furniture. There was, out in the outer court, there was the brazen altar. And then there was another inner court there called the Holy Place. We had the table of showbread, the golden candlesticks, had the laver, all of that. And then you had the holiest of all, where the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the mercy seat, Aaron's rod that budded, all of that. Have you ever noticed that there were no chairs in that tabernacle? That's because the priestly duties under the Old Covenant never allowed those priests, not even the high priest, to sit down. And the reason they couldn't sit down is the work was never finished. It was never completed. It was never perfected. The law made nothing perfect. It was a continual service. But Christ, when He came to this earth as the representative, the surety, the substitute of His people, He redeemed them by His death on the cross, and He finished the work. John 19:30, it is finished. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering, the offering of Himself, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see that? After He had purged our sins, He sat down, the work's done. That's where He is. In other words, it's based on a finished work. People today, even who call themselves Christians, they look upon it as an unfinished work. They say Christ died for every individual, but if you don't complete it or don't seal the deal with your cooperation, your decision, your faith, your repentance, then it's a failure. Oh no, my friend, that's not the Christ of the Bible. He finished the work, and the finishing of His work means the salvation of everyone for whom He died. And they're risen with Him. Again, what we read in John chapter 6 there, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Verse 37, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But what is He doing in heaven with the Father? Well, look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Romans 8 and verse 31. Paul had been talking about salvation by grace. And he says in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now here's the question that I would ask you reading that verse. How can I know that God is for me and not against me? You know, as we go through this life here on earth, we'll have good times and we'll have bad times. We'll have times of much wealth and then times of poverty. We'll have times of health and times of sickness. We'll have times where everything seems to be going well with our families, and then we'll have times when it looks like a disaster. And that's just the way of life. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. There's a time for everything. Now, during those good times, it's natural for us to think that God's blessing us and where He's for us. During those bad times, it's natural for us to think He's against us. Well, that's not necessarily true. That's walking by sight, not by faith. Here's what I'm asking. If God be for us, who can be against us? Even in the bad times. So how can I know that God is for me? Well, I'll tell you how you can know that without fail. Are you looking to God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for all salvation, for all righteousness, for all forgiveness, for all life and glory? God said of the Father said of the Son, He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." The Bible says that God accepts His people in the beloved. That's Christ. It's in Christ. Well, look back here at Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Now, who is the all there? Well, people automatically go to that and they say, well, that's everybody without exception. No, it's not. Listen to it. For us all, how shall He not with Him, with Christ, also freely, unconditionally, without a cause, give us all things? The all there are those who have all things in Christ. They're the saved. Evidenced by their being brought to faith in Christ. If you believe in Christ, you, as He's identified in the Word, you can include yourself in that all. But if you live your life in unbelief and die in unbelief, you're not included in that all. You understand what I'm saying? Well, look, how do you know that? Look at verse 33 now. He says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" That's who the all are, the elect, to whom God will not charge sin. He says it's God that justifies. It's God who declares them not guilty. It's God who declares them righteous in His sight. How can He do that? Because they are sinners. They deserve nothing but death and hell. But how can God justify them? How can God not charge them with their sin and be just in doing so? How can He declare them righteous, charge them with righteousness, and still be just? Upon what basis? Well, He just told you. And He tells you again, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. That's how. Their sins are not charged to them. They've been charged to Christ. He's my surety. He took my debt. The Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. That's all His sheep. And in return, He imputed, charged, accounted Christ's righteousness to me, so I stand in Him. I'm not righteous in myself. I'm saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Now, one day I will be perfect in myself, but that's when I leave this life and go to be with the Lord. Well, look on at verse 34 now. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Now, set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. He's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's making intercession for His people. He's the high priest. He's Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for the sins of His people. And my friend, as long as Christ intercedes for His people, they cannot be lost again. These churches that tell you can be lost but then lose that salvation, they're not looking to Christ. They're not setting their affection on things above. They're not holding on to Christ. The only way I could lose my salvation is if Christ stopped interceding for me. The only way I can lose my salvation is if Christ the King was taken off of His throne. But that will never happen. And therefore, Paul, in the last part of that chapter, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ?" And he says, "Nobody." we cannot be separated if we're in Him. Now go back to Colossians 3. Read verse 1 again. Here's what he says. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession. Now verse 2, set your affection, your mind. Now that doesn't mean just your intellect. That means your very heart. Set your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, there are things in this life, on this earth, that we love. Husbands love your wives. Wives love your husbands. We love our children and all of that. But again, when it comes to salvation and a right relationship with God and justification before God, our love for our wives, you wives for your husbands, our love for our children will not accomplish that. For that, we have to set our affections, our minds, our hearts on things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And he says that that's where our affections are to be. We're to follow Christ. In verse 3, he says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's the key. What is the assurance of final glory? Well, it's the fact that Christ is my life. I died with Him. I was buried with Him. I arose with Him. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for me. He's coming again, and He'll receive His people unto Himself. He'll gather up His church unto Himself. And let me tell you something about that. That's not going to be a secret rapture where people just start disappearing. That's not biblical. That's science fiction. He's going to come with a shout in the heavens, and He's bringing those who have gone on to be with Him when He's coming, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they'll be caught up together. That's the rapture in a very public way. And after that will be the judgment, where all who are in Christ will be judged out of the one book. And that one book has one account: righteous in Christ, forgiven, washed in the blood of Christ. And all who are without Christ, they'll be judged out of the books, plural, because it contains their works, which testify against them that they are not washed from their sins and they are not righteous, they're guilty and deserve condemnation. The assurance of final glory is that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we'll appear with Him in glory. And then we who are in Him will spend eternity in uninterrupted, perfect fellowship with God in Christ. And that's the hope, risen with Christ. That's the hope. He's at the right hand of the Father. Now, again, I want to emphasize this. This is not, as I mentioned earlier, like the guy who said he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. We're to be good stewards of the things that God has given us here on earth. We're to be good witnesses of the gospel. And remember, the witness is not our works, but our truth, our gospel, our message. Now, again, we don't want our conduct on this earth to hinder that witness. We have to understand that when we do the best we can, that man by nature will hate the light of the gospel because it exposes his deeds as being evil. See, he's involved in the things of this world that he thinks recommends him unto God. His love, his purpose, his affections, his mind, his heart is set on things of the earth. Like, for example, having your best life now. Well, if this is the best life that we're going to have, my friend, we're of all men most miserable. Now, we want to make life as good as we can here on earth in the eyes of men. But there's nothing good in the eyes of God here on this earth. It's all sin. It's all curse. God's going to burn this world up. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and His people will live with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. So understand that this is all conditioned on, based upon what Christ Himself, the God-man, accomplished in His obedience unto death, His death, burial, and resurrection as the representative, the surety, the substitute, the redeemer, and now the intercessor, the mediator of His people. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, the command is set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Don't be involved in the legalistic religiosity, human false holiness that people get involved in today, which are going to perish, tasting not, touching not, handling not. Be good stewards, all of that. Be temperate, moderate in all things. But don't get involved with the law religion, the legal religion that people try to draw you into in order to think that you're some way humble, holy, or righteous, or that you can recommend yourself unto God by your own power and your own goodness and your own will. That's false religion. False religion. Hold on to Christ. Cling to Christ. Set your affection on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And remember this, all righteousness is in Him. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end, the fulfillment, the perfection, the finishing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. In other words, with the heart, man in faith, the new heart, that's the heart that God gives us in the new birth. With the new heart, man believes in Christ, unto righteousness, which is in Christ, and not in ourselves. Now, the hope of glory that the Bible talks about, which this verse in Colossians chapter 3 talked about, the hope of glory is in Christ because Christ is our hope. He's the consolation. He's the hope. He's the forerunner. He's the redeemer. He's the resurrected one, who is the first fruits of all of His people. And He's the one who sits in heaven, having finished that work. So set your affection on Him, risen with Christ. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.